The portion of Scripture for our consideration this morning is recorded in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 10, beginning with verse 1. We read, "For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, 'The people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry.' We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 of them died. We should not test Christ as some of them did and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it." This is the word of our God. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, it seems like everyone has some form of home security installed these days. Whether it's a Ring video doorbell or an ADT home security system, everyone seems to have something in place to keep their home and their possessions safe. This isn't an advertisement to go out and buy a system after the service, nor is it a condemnation of having something like that in place. It's certainly a good thing to try and keep your home and your family safe. Even with so many people willing to pay the money and have a system installed to protect their home, there are still a lot of penny pinchers out there. The solution for them, and possibly for some of you, placing a home security sign or sticker somewhere on your property without actually having the system installed. This seemingly harmless solution seems to solve two problems. First, you don't actually have to cough up the cash and have the system installed. And second, it just might actually deter some criminals. But what would happen if you trusted in that sign or in that sticker enough to leave your front door unlocked while you were gone on a 2-week vacation? If someone decided to walk right through your front door, they could take everything you own. That sign wouldn't call the police. Or even worse, what if there was a fire while you were away? That sign, that sticker, it wouldn't call the fire department. It wouldn't let you know that something had happened. Well, this example of false security might seem somewhat trivial, might seem somewhat silly. The stakes are raised when we take this example and compare it to the security of our souls. When sin and doubts and Satan come knocking at the doors of our hearts, what do we place our trust in? Through our words from Paul today, we will see how God is faithful to us even in those times when we misplace our trust. At first glance, our words from Paul today can seem a tad bit overwhelming. We have Old Testament images and stories that might not seem all that familiar. It can feel like we need a refresher on all these stories that Paul's talking about. But for Paul's original listeners, those people in Corinth, these stories would have been a bit more familiar. For many of them, these were the stories of their people, their history as the Jewish people, their time in the wilderness waiting to enter the promised land, their crossing through the Red Sea, their deliverance from slavery in Egypt. Paul wrote to a group of Christians in Corinth who knew the Word of God. They knew of the forgiveness and the salvation they had in Christ. They even knew Paul personally. He had brought the Word of God to them. But these Christians, they still had their struggles. They had struggles and questions. Questions about what the Christian life should look like. And struggles with sin. Open and prideful sin. And bickering, arguing among them. As Paul writes to these Corinthian Christians, he gives them an example and teaches them what Christian life should look like. But instead of doing it in the way that we might expect, making a checklist and telling them how to behave, how to act, Paul does it in the opposite way. Paul uses the stories of the Israelites to show these believers how not to act, what not to be. Paul uses the Israelites as a warning for those Corinthians, and they serve as a warning for us as well. If we can imagine ourselves in that ancient Israelite camp alongside the people waiting to enter the Promised Land, our knee-jerk reaction might be to cast judgment on them. As we think about these people in the desert, God's chosen people, they seem to have all the faith advantages over us. For example, these people had God visibly present, while we have His written word. They had faith accompanied by miracles, signs. They were God's holy nation. They had the crossing of the Red Sea to mark them as God's children. But even for the people who seem to have all the faith advantages, sin is still present. Temptation is still present. And so these people, they fell into sin. And they fell into idolatry, sexual immorality, grumbling, and even testing God. And where sin is, death follows. Punishment follows. And Paul tells us what happened to these people. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. They were killed by snakes, killed by a destroying angel. It's weird, isn't it? God's chosen people, His holy nation, lying dead in the desert. When we read these things that happened to the Israelites, it might be easy for us to feel good about ourselves, to gloat. But Paul tells us exactly what purpose his words serve. He tells us exactly why he gives us these Israelites as an example. Now, these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. So what was their error? Where did these Israelites go wrong? These Israelites traded in the faithfulness of God for the lie of sin. They became spiritually apathetic, taking for granted those blessings that God had given them. They used their status as God's chosen and holy people as a reason that they could do whatever they wanted to do. But how could they do this? It's not as if these Israelites woke up one day and thought to themselves, "Today's the day I do it. Today's the day I trade in the faithfulness of God for the lie of sin." But then again, neither do we. Sin sneaks its way into our hearts each time we place our trust in something other than what God would have us to trust and believe in. It can even happen inside the walls of church. For example, when we begin to trust more in going through the motions of worship than in the Word of God itself, perhaps we've placed our trust in something other than what God would have us place our trust in. It can even happen to some of the blessings God has given us. I think of a blessing like prayer. We can even twist this blessing. I know this is something I struggle with, and perhaps you do too. When we pray before we eat, for example, why do we do it? Oftentimes, it can feel like we just need to quickly recite some words to check something off a list, like we're pleasing God. But God demands our hearts, He demands our everything. And when we trade a gift like prayer for something like thoughtless recitation, we've abused a gift of God. As easy as it is for us to trust in our own actions as a source of comfort and something to believe in, we can just as easily go in the opposite direction and use the message of the gospel as our own license to do whatever we want, to sin. The message of the gospel has been given to us as a comfort, as God's greatest gift. But sin can even cause us to twist this blessing. Well, these two examples, trusting in our own actions and using the gospel as a license to sin, while they seem to go in opposite directions, they come from the same place: misplaced trust. While our own actions might distract us from the punishment that lies ahead, death still waits ahead for all of us who have sinned, just like those Israelites in the desert. My friends, many of those Israelites died in the desert because of their unfaithfulness. But not all of them. Amidst their trust in other things, God remained faithful. While they were unfaithful, God remained faithful. He showed his faithfulness to them and to us in this, sparing his holy people and using them to bring about his plan of salvation in Christ Jesus. This plan of salvation was not just for their benefit, but for ours also. The forgiveness that we rejoice in today, they looked forward to having a fulfillment in Christ. The salvation that we proclaim now, they look forward to in the coming Messiah. God's plan of salvation proclaims his faithfulness to us as he worked through time and history to bring about our deliverance from sin. God's faithfulness shines through the life of his Son, who was perfectly faithful and obedient to the will of the Father, obedient to the point of becoming a humble man, faithful to the point of suffering hell on the cross, suffering the pain that our sins deserved. We know and believe that our God has been faithful throughout the generations, showing his love to those people, Israel, and to us as well. As we celebrate and rejoice in this forgiveness that we have from God, it can feel a bit strange to read Paul's words in verse 12 that he follows. Paul writes for us, "If you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall." Paul wrote to believers who knew of the salvation they had in Christ. In a similar way, we know our salvation as well, but these words still are important for us to hear. They're important for us to hear as we consider how we see God's faithfulness today. Certainly, we've seen it through his people Israel and his plan of salvation, but what does God's faithfulness look like in our day-to-day lives? Sin, again, can warp and confuse what we expect to find when we go looking for God's faithfulness. It can confuse where we should find God's faithfulness or how we should expect to find it. Perhaps we look to physical blessings for signs of God's faithfulness now. Maybe those things that we see, things like money or success or a well-put-together home life. Or maybe those things that we hear about, like the successes of others or their joys. These certainly are blessings and good things from God. But when we begin to see God's faithfulness only in the blessings that he gives us, those physical blessings, perhaps we've underestimated who our God is. When times are easy, it can be easy to trust in God's faithfulness. It seems like things are going well as God intended them to be. But when times get difficult, can we just as easily turn that thought on its head? Maybe we even begin to ask questions to ourselves, like, if God really is faithful, if he loves me, why would he let this happen in my life? Pain, confusion, and doubts fill our hearts. And then there are those things that are outside of us. Fears like political strife or war or natural disasters. All these fears, trials, and doubts swirl all about us and tempt us to doubt God's faithfulness. These temptations to doubt God's faithfulness are always present. Temptations which only look for an opportunity to wedge their way in between us and our loving God. But when we feel overwhelmed by sin and temptation and doubts all around us, we have reassurance of just how faithful our God is. Paul writes for us, God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so you can endure it. God has proven his faithfulness to us in the past, and he continues to show his faithfulness to us today. And God doesn't leave us here on earth questioning and wondering where we might see his faithfulness. No. He gives us evidence of his faithfulness that we can see. Water poured over the heads of those he has marked as his dear children in baptism. Body and blood, bread and wine given for you for the forgiveness of sins. These visible gifts proclaim his love and faithfulness today. And God gives us evidence of his faithfulness that we can hear. Those reassuring words spoken by a brother or sister in faith, your sins are forgiven for Jesus' sake. His word serves as a source of hope and comfort. Comfort not just to get through day-to-day life, but comfort and reassurance that we have hope in a life to come. With our minds stilled by the reassurance that our God is faithful and that he shows his faithfulness in ways that we can see and hear, the difficulties of life can now serve another purpose. They can change. They can be something that we use instead to look to our God in prayer. When difficult times come, we can turn our eyes and ears heavenward to our God who loves to listen to prayer for the sake of his Son. As Paul tells us of our God, God is faithful. We have an anchor for our souls. When sin and doubts and confusion swirl all about us, God promises to hold fast to us. My friends, God has been faithful to us in the past. God shows his faithfulness to us today, and God will be faithful until he brings us home to him in heaven. Amen.